James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. The apostle writing says these words to us. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme the worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said also, do not kill. For if thou commit adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
In 1884, a young man named Leland Jr. was traveling abroad with his parents in Italy when he came down with typhoid fever and died. Wanting to establish a memorial in the name of their now deceased and only child, his parents, Leland Sr. and Jane, contacted Charles Eliot, the president of Harvard University. Eliot agreed to meet with the couple and was shocked when they came in, and they seemed to be middle class and a really unpretentious kind of couple. They walked into his office and began to express their desire to fund a memorial in the name of their son, Leland. Perhaps he felt a little taken back by their appearances and things of this nature because he began to become impatient with them and said, maybe what you really have in mind is a scholarship of some sort. My secretary can certainly give you the details on how to establish one. And he cut their meeting short. Of course, he was rebuked by them at that moment. They said, well, actually, we were thinking of something a little more substantial, that perhaps maybe something like a building. And the woman replied to him, and in a patronizing and degrading tone, he replied back to her and said, I believe you really mean you want to do a scholarship. And he walked out of the room. Eliot brushed aside the idea of this couple having the money to be able to afford to do such a thing. The couple departed, and the next year, Eliot learned that this plain pair of people who had come into his office wishing to honor their son by building a memorial to him in the form of a building had gone elsewhere and established a memorial for him. A memorial that at that time cost $40 million, the equivalent to $1 billion today. They named it after their son, Leland Stanford Jr. We know it is Stanford University. I say this because the problem is that Mr. Eliot made the mistake that so many of us do. He generally had the idea to judge according to appearance rather than establishing or getting to know somebody. And this can lead you to turning away a humble couple worth over billions of dollars. Or even more scary, by us judging according to appearance, it could lead us to a place where we may turn away an unbeliever whom the Lord has sent to you to hear the gospel. This is really the flavor of what the Apostle James is trying to instruct us this morning, brothers and sisters. He says there in verses 1 through 3, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man of vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him that sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit thou here under my footstool. This is his point. This is what he's talking about. He says, do not be a respecter of persons. Do not have respect of persons. This really means to show partiality or favoritism. Partiality or favoritism. Colossians chapter 3, I'll go and turn there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 25 give this instruction to us, similar to this. Gives us instructions about something about how we're supposed to treat everything and everything we do. Colossians chapter 3, 23 through 25. The Apostle Paul writing says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord, that of the Lord ye shall receive your reward and the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, for there is no respect of persons. Now what is he saying there to us in that passage? He's saying these words to us. He's saying, listen, when you treat people a certain way, treat them the same way the Lord would treat them. Now I say that to us, and I know that's easy to say, right? I mean, let's be honest. It's easy to say we should not be respecters of person. We should not prejudge or presuppose what somebody is based off of what we see or the appearance or our judgment by our own eyes. But this is really what he's establishing here for us. He says, what do? We do it all heartily as to the Lord. So if it goes against your nature to treat somebody who just for whatever reason makes your flesh crawl or your stomach turn when you see them, and you treat them with kindness and grace and love and mercy, remember you're doing that because you're trying to treat them the same way the Lord would, not the way that we would. You're trying to be, if you would, an example of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. Let me give you a practical example of what it means to be a respecter of persons for my own life. I really have two examples. I am not good at math, obviously. I really have two examples. The first one came from when, after I became a believer and I'd been serving in the same church for quite a while, the senior pastor at that church came up to me and he said, you know, he told me, Brian, you need to go ahead and start working on a message for a Sunday morning. I'm going to have you fill in on a Sunday morning sometime, have you preach. Now, I got excited and honored by the idea of doing that, and so I spent quite a bit of time studying, preparing for a Sunday morning service. The opportunity did not come, and it continued to go on and on. Now, I was not upset with my pastor because I believed, in all honesty, that he was led by the Spirit and doing the right things. And so if he didn't give me the opportunity, there was a good reason for it. That was until, I won't lie, I got a little angry when they're moved into town, the new head football coach for the local university, who was a believer. Now, I put that in quotes because, in all honesty, nobody knew this man until he showed up here. 2 weeks later, he was sharing on a Sunday morning. And it was all touted about, look who we have. I mean, we put it on the radio, it was on the TV, you know, that he's going to be sharing this Sunday morning. Come out and see him. That's when I really started to understand what it meant to be a respecter of persons. Because here he had, and not just me, but he had a faithful staff of young men who, and some older than me and myself, and who had been faithfully serving in that ministry for years, who had never had the opportunity to preach, never given that chance. He had no idea whether or not we were capable of doing it. He didn't mind us teaching the other ministries, but he had no understanding of whether or not we would be able to do that. He didn't give us the opportunity. But one man comes in who's the new savior of the local football team, which if you know anything about the history of our university football team, there hasn't been one. Right? But he came in, and all of a sudden, he's standing in that pulpit preaching to our church. The second example I have of being a respecter of persons actually is to my own shame. In that same ministry, I was in the in crowd. Do you guys know what I mean when I say the in crowd? I was on the ministry team. I was part of the ministry staff in that church. Therefore, I was something when nobody else was. And I allowed people to reverence me in a way that was probably inappropriate because I was on the ministry team at that church. And it wasn't until Sean and I had gone, and I've shared this story with you guys before, but it wasn't until Sean and I had gone and visited my uncle over in Salem, Oregon. We went to a big mega church there with them, which they were involved, he and his wife at the time were involved in. It wasn't until we went and visited there and we walked in. I mean, I'm with my uncle. We all walk up the street together and all of a sudden they're whisked off with all their friends and all their in crowd people. And we're just standing there. And I said, well, I guess we'll just go in. And so we continued to walk into the church and we got handed a bulletin, but it was like, no eye contact, no hi, good to see you. How are you doing this morning? Anything like that. It was like, here, take this, get out of my way. There's more people behind you. So we went and sat down, and I can honestly tell you that we went through an entire church service there, and we're sitting in a building of what, if there was probably at least 1,000, if not more, people sitting in this building with us. And not one person that morning bothered to ask about us, introduce themselves to us. Even when they said, get up and greet the people around you. Now, they didn't do like us where we say, get up and walk around the room for an hour. All right? They said, get up, turn around, greet the people around you. Nobody turned around and greeted us. We turned around to try to greet people, but it was like you would have thought that we had leprosy the way they turned so quickly from us. Now, I understood what it meant to be a respecter of persons at that moment, too. And I felt guilty because I realized in my own life, I had behaved in the same manner that I was being treated that morning. It was from that moment forward that my wife and I determined in ourselves that we would never do that again to anybody. We want to greet everybody, welcome everybody, get a chance to make sure everybody knows that they are important. It's one of the reasons why I won't lie to you. It's one of the reasons why I choose to stand at the back of the door at the end of the service. I know some of you sneak out, right? Some of you walk by when I'm hugging somebody else, but right? I'm out of here. Football's on. Let me go, right? But I call you later on, tell you I saw you sneak by. Anyway, I want people to know that the body of Christ is here for them. One of the reasons why I can honestly tell you why my family chose to stay here at Pocatello Baptist Church a little over, 8 years ago when we showed up here, was because of the love of the people in this body. We felt welcome here, like we were wanted and desired to be here. And I hope every one of you will be able to have that same testimony in your own hearts and your own lives, that you felt like you're welcome to be a part of our family because we want you to be a part of our family. So besides the obvious reason of how we make people feel, there's another reason why we should not prejudge with bias. Hebrews chapter 13. Flip over there with me if you would real quickly. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, the close of the book of Hebrews. These are some of the last parting words, if you would, from the writer. And these are the words. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Now, can you imagine that for a moment? Okay, now what this is saying, entertain, by the way, doesn't mean that we get up and do a song and dance for them. It means to be hospitable. That's all it means. It's just saying, be hospitable, be kind. And he's saying here that some have been kind or hospitable to strangers who were angels, unawares to them. Can you imagine an angel from the Lord walking into our congregation this morning? I pray God that that angel's testimony before God would be, they love a people. They entertain us. They are hospitable. And I believe it would be. I truly do believe that. And we know that this does happen. I mean, we can look at Lot for an example, right? Lot didn't know those were angels coming to his town. He knew they were good, godly looking men. It wasn't like they had halos over their head. Hey, look what we are. All right? Lot entertained them. Why? Because it was the right thing to do. He wanted to protect them and help them. When people come into our body, do we desire to help them and protect them? Do we desire to be hospitable to them? Do we desire to provide for their needs? And I'm going to be honest with you, I know we do. I know we've had people here on a Sunday morning who most of the world would call questionable at best, right? Some of the, if you would, the homeless or the vagabonds or the transients and stuff like that we've had come visit us. And I know people who take them home for lunch, right? Take them home to feed them lunch, okay? I should put in one more word there, I guess. Right? I know some who take them home to feed them lunch and take care of them and provide for their needs that way, and that's just awesome. And that's the way we should be. Turning back to our text now, the apostle goes on to speak about the ways that we have a tendency to go about judging people, though, doesn't he? He says these words, and for picking up verse 2 and reading through verse 3, he says, "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there also come a poor man in the vile raiment." Let's pause there. All right? So in other words, this is what he's really saying. He's saying, you judge them sometimes just by the way they look. Now, I know that I grew up hearing my entire life, you can't judge a book by its cover. Right? Now, I would like to tell you that's true, but if you pick up a book in the aisle at the store and it's got a picture of a half-naked lady or man on it, there's a good chance you can judge that book. Okay? But the truth of the matter is, we can't judge people by that, can we? Because we have no idea what's going on with them, why they may appear the way they appear right now. For all you know, they may have just had the roughest night of their entire life. And they knew that the only place they could find any comfort or peace or rest for a moment was in the doors of the Lord Jesus Christ's church. And so they come in and they look like vile raiment, and like they've been rolled in the mud and then washed again and rolled again. You know, whatever the case may be. Maybe they don't have on the nicest smelling deodorant or none at all. All right? But the truth of the matter is, are we willing to say, you know what, that doesn't matter? Because the Lord sees worth in that person. And this is really where it kind of comes down to for us, guys, is it's not about judging this gay clothing, as it says there, and that just means to be fine, right? The fine clothing, the gold that they're wearing. No, don't look at the appearance to determine piety, if you would. By the way, and it goes the other way too, doesn't it? Sometimes we have reverse discrimination. What I mean by that is, if we have somebody walk through the church doors this morning and they're in a, you know, well, maybe a tuxedo, right? Okay, we're going to think, man, that person's somebody. You know, we do it both ways, don't we? And that's the problem. Both those hearts are just as evil, by the way. We were talking about this yesterday morning at the men's breakfast. I don't wear a suit and tie on Sunday morning because I want you guys to think I'm something special. I wear a suit and tie on Sunday morning because I want to, in my heart, this is for me, not you, understand that, okay? I want you to fully understand what I'm about to tell you. I dress the way I dress on a Sunday morning for me. Are you going, how does that work? Because I want to distinguish or set aside this day in my heart for the Lord. Now, does that mean if you don't dress in a suit and tie that you can't distinguish this day for the Lord in your heart? No. It's just one of the things that helps me. It's no different than wearing a cross around your neck. Right? Some of us wear crosses around our necks to help us remind. I have in my pocket this morning a little white rock that we gave out to the youth group 2 weeks ago to remind them that there's a new name written in heaven for them. And I've been carrying this rock now for 2 weeks. Why do I carry this rock? Because it's pretty? Well, it is pretty, right? But I don't carry it that way. Honestly, you know what it's been for me? It's been a reminder of the character that I'm supposed to be. So whatever I need to do to make sure that I remind myself that I, who I am and who I represent, is fully appropriate. And you should be doing the same in your own life. You should be doing the same in your own life. Reverse discrimination works. I've shared with you guys before that I've gone to some of the modern evangelical churches that it's like taboo to dress up in a suit and tie. Right? I mean, you walk in and you must be legalistic or there to serve papers. Right? And so, you know, I've walked into those churches with some of my best friends. People who years before that had known me really well and I talked to all the time. And we were close. You know, I was actually joking a little bit because I was thinking about this recently. Recently, we were at a swim meet for one of the young people, and I got the opportunity to stand next to one of my old roommates. And you would have thought I had a disease. We used to live together. But you've gone away, Brian. You're different now. Yes, I am, and I hope I'm different tomorrow. And the day after that, I hope every day I get a little more different and a little more looking like my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't want to be the same guy I was 20 years ago. Now, I don't want to be worse than that guy, but I want to be different. So this is what his point is this morning, guys. We don't need to discriminate. We have no respect, he says in verse 3, of them that wear the gay clothing, say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. Say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Now, we have plenty of chairs in here, so nobody has to stand, right? But if we had standing room only, I'm reminded of this story right around the time of the Jesus movement, and I know some of us have different feelings about the Jesus movement, and that's okay. But I remember hearing a story about a small Baptist church during the Jesus movement when all the hippies decided they wanted to go to church, right? And by the way, many of those hippies are still in the church. Praise God. okay? But all the hippies decided they wanted to go to church, and there was a small Baptist church, and this young man walked in with a tank top, shorts, and flip-flops on, right? It's okay if it's Birkenstocks, but flip-flops don't work, okay? I'm just teasing, okay? But the truth of the matter is this, all right? As they walked in, and there was nowhere for him to sit, so he walked right up to the front, and he sat down, like right there in front of the pulpit. And it was like the whole place went silent. Until one of the deacons, an older man in his 80s, got up from his seat of prominence, right, walked down and sat next to him on the floor. And all of a sudden it was like, oh, it's okay. See, the difference that we can make simply by how we treat people could change people's lives forever. Can make a difference of understanding what love is all about. What the love of our Savior is all about. But he goes on from this point, and he says this in verse 4. He says, "Ye are not partial in yourself. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and ye become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen of this world?" Excuse me. Wow, I'm getting way ahead of myself. Slow down, Brian. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." I love how he goes on to explain, isn't it the rich people who take you to court? Aren't they the ones who draw you before the judgment seats of this world? I'll be honest with you, right? I mean, who amongst us has never had a thought, I would love to sue that person? I've never had enough money to afford a lawyer, and I've been afraid that if I lost, I couldn't afford to pay him. So I'm like, I'm not taking him to court. What if I lose? I'm just kidding. That's not the only reason why, all right? But the truth of the matter is isn't it the rich who are honestly the oppressors of the world? The ones who are kind of holding everybody else down? You know, a rich man rarely will step outside their comfort zone. And I'm not saying rich in the sense, I mean, no, here in America, we're extremely rich, okay? But I'm talking about those who are extremely wealthy, right? They're not the ones who, typically speaking, will invite a vagabond or a transient to come to their dinner table, are they? But how many of you, in all honesty, if somebody like that showed up and you could tell all they wanted was food, would be willing to give? That's what, I mean, I won't lie to you. The people we see standing on the street corners, I rarely feel led of the Lord to give cash. But I have stopped and given them meals many times. And I can tell by their reaction whether or not they were actually in need and whether or not they appreciated that. Do I care whether or not they take it like, gosh, more food? Right? No. Because my heart was pure. But the ones who take it, and they're just so excited about it. I think I've shared with you guys that story. It was Thanksgiving, I don't know how many years ago now. It was Thanksgiving, not Christmas, right? I don't remember anyway. But it was Christmas. It was a Christmas morning, actually, several years ago. And Sean and I were driving through Chubbuck there. We had to go pick up stuff for our big Christmas feast that we were going to have at her parents' house because we'd forgot some stuff. And so we were driving to Winco because they were open. And as we were driving there, we passed this Suburban. And there was this father standing out there holding a sign saying, broken down, you know, or actually out of gas, I think it said. Out of gas, you know, no food, can you please help? And I don't know, but both Sean and I were just moved by that moment. And so we went, and I don't know why, but Kentucky Fried Chicken was open. And so we went to Kentucky Fried Chicken, bought them a meal deal, and took it back to them. And, you know, we saw, I think we counted 7 different heads bouncing around in the inside of that Suburban, and they were so excited about the food. Just the food. Broke our hearts. Here we're getting ready to go have an amazing feast. Later on, we were able to give them money to help out with gas and things of that nature and got them on their way and gave them more food and stuff like that. Praise God. Not for us, but for the fact that we were allowed to be that servants that way. But he says here, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now, I want to say something to you right now. I'm about ready to probably challenge some of you guys' thinking a little bit here. I'll be honest with you. Do you know that you can keep the law? Now, you can't keep the Levitical law and the Old Testament law, but did you know you can keep this one? even as a sinner? Because if you couldn't, the apostle wouldn't write to us, if ye fulfill. Meaning, you can do this. You can fulfill the royal law. What is that royal law? What is he talking about? We're all familiar with it. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to turn us there. But we're all familiar with it from Matthew 22, verse 36. When they came to the Lord and they were questioning about the greatest commandments. And they said, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second, so this is the second most important thing. Understand that, right? This is what he's saying to us. Of all the laws, here's the second most important one. The first one's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Here's the second one. It's like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. One on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, I'll be honest with you. I love myself quite a bit. I rarely go without a meal when I'm hungry. Right? I mean, if I'm naked, I clothe myself, thankfully, right? You guys get my point? I always take care of myself. Now, I try to take care of other people too, don't get me wrong, but the point of the matter is this, is he says, love them as we love ourselves. Now, that goes right to the heart of the matter, because I know people, and I know you guys are just as messed up as I am, and so you all love each other, you love yourselves a lot too. You think highly of yourself. You're willing to take care, and you know, I know there's those who are like, oh no, I'm so humble, I don't worry about those things, whatever. Right? In your own humility, you're loving yourself. You know, look at me, look how humble I am because I love me. How do we really practically accomplish this, though? Let's be honest. I mean, isn't this really the question? How do we practically accomplish this royal law? Well, we know that in Matthew 22, or John 13, and actually go ahead and turn to Matthew 22, 1 while I'm reading this to you, though. John 13, verses 31 through 35. He says these words to us, right? A new commandment, verse 34, excuse me, and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How do we fulfill this? It's very simple. Love them like you're looking at the Lord Jesus. Now that makes it a little more different, doesn't it? Love them like you're looking at the Lord Jesus. I don't imagine there's any one of us who are standing in front of our Lord and Savior and would not do anything to help him. And this is what he's saying. Love them that way. Now, I'm not saying you have to give everything away and take care of it. That's not my point, guys. But are you loving them? And I want you to understand something. Really, in reality, you know what the world lacks? It's not resources. Sometimes it's food, yes, but it's really not even that. They lack forgiveness. They lack the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to give that to people? I mean, you have it. Are you just going to hold on to it like, this is all mine? Are you loving them that way? Are you loving them and telling them about Jesus? Are you loving them enough to tell them, you know, I know what you really need? Because I'll be honest with you guys, there were times in my life that I thought I needed money, but you know what I discovered after I became a believer? What I really need had nothing to do with money. It had nothing to do with food, nothing to do with fame. It didn't have anything to do with my house or my car or anything like that. It didn't even have to do anything with people. It had to do with the forgiveness of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the kind of love that we should be showing. Do we forgive them and do we show them that love? Are we willing to give them that? Or do we hold them in contempt? I had you turn to Matthew 22. Here's an example of the Lord showing this kind of love to us. Matthew 22, verse 1, a parable we're all familiar with. It's the parable of the marriage feast. And I'm not going to read the whole thing to us, but I want to look at the first 10 verses, if you would. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. And sent forth his servants to call them that they were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, telling them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all the things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then saith to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. This is that display of love. The Lord wasn't looking at whether or not they were good enough. He took the bad and the good, didn't he? And I praise God because I was once amongst the bad. I praise God that he showed me my forgiveness and my love through his Spirit and by some men picking me up on a lonely street in Las Vegas and sharing the love of Jesus Christ with me. They took me out for breakfast, but like I said, I wasn't hungry. It's just I did it, I think, and they did it. But the point of the matter is that wasn't the point. The point was that they just talked about the love of Jesus. And like I told you guys before, I don't remember everything they said. I do remember them talking about Jesus all the time. Praise God. No, God bless. Praise Jesus. Jesus loves. I remember that stuff. And, you know, and I remember that stuff, and you know, and to my own shame, I was a little bit inebriated that night. Well, I wasn't a little bit inebriated. I was a lot, unfortunately. But the truth of the matter is that I remember those things. And I remember that here were some men who knew me nothing. I had never seen them in my life. But they were willing to show me love. I mean, the very least we can do is when they walk through the doors of our churches, do the same. I mean, that's the very least we can do, isn't it? If they're coming here, they're coming to us. We don't have to go out in the highways and the byways and find them at that point. They're coming to us. I can't imagine being a church, and I know we're not, and I praise God for that. So I know I'm preaching to the choir a little bit here. All right? But I can't imagine being in one of those churches who made people feel like they didn't belong there. I mean, when they come here for that, that's why they're coming here. They can get treated like that in the world. But not in the Lord's church, they shouldn't. Go ahead and turn back to our text now. I don't want to beat a dead horse here, so let's just continue on now. And I want to back up a little bit, if you would, with me to verse 5 before we move on too much further. James chapter 2, verse 5. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Isn't that the ones the Lord came to? When the Lord came, he went to Peter, a fisherman, John, a fisherman, right? Matthew, a tax collector. He went to the poor of this world. He didn't go to the synagogues and get all the Pharisees and the scribes. Matter of fact, if there was anybody who was his enemies, it was those who thought they were good, wasn't it? He came and got them. And honestly, isn't that why so many missed who Christ was and are still missing him today? I don't know how many times I've had conversations with people who have told me, well, let me get my life cleaned up and then I'll come to the Lord. I'll come to know Jesus. I'll come to church. Okay, you've got it backwards, buddy. Right? If you're going to wait till your life's cleaned up, then you're just going to hell. Let him clean it up for you. And I love that he says he came to the poor. And, you know, there's a verse, and I'm not going to take us there, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where the Lord calls us peculiar people. I love that idea, right? Because you guys are very peculiar. If you don't believe me, come stand up here sometime. All right? Okay, I'm teasing, of course. I'm not being mean here, all right? But the truth of the matter is we are peculiar people, aren't we? Each and every one of us is a little different from each other, and praise God for that. We should love the differences in each other. Because that's what makes up the whole body of Christ. We should love the way we talk different, we think a little bit differently, we act a little bit differently. Because those are the things that the Lord wants. He wants those peculiar people. He doesn't need the perfect box-cutted people. You know, he doesn't need the track housing. He wants the houses that are like, you know, the run-down shacks that he gets to take care of. That's what he wants. So in verses 9 through 11, our text this morning, continue on, he says these words to us. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Okay, I want to pause here for a second. All right. I can't lie. This very morning, as I was sitting up there before this service, and I was looking over my notes, and I was looking at what the Lord had given me for this morning, keep in mind, I had already written this, and for some reason, it didn't hit me until this morning. As I was sitting up there, and I was looking at my notes, and I'm going to turn us to a passage here in a second, about this idea of offending in the whole law, and about being a respecter of persons. There was one thing that stood out to me this morning as I was thinking about this idea of being a respecter of persons, being convicted of the law, convinced of the law with transgressors because of the fact that we respect people. Turn with me to this idea of respecting people. And by the way, it comes from an Old Testament example. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17. Deuteronomy, we're just going to look at the one verse, then we're going to keep going back from there to Leviticus, the same passage we kind of looked at last week. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Looking at verse 17, the Lord giving instructions now to Moses, right? And really, as Moses was getting ready to come to the end of his life, he wasn't coming to the end of his life until the end of Deuteronomy, excuse me. But the point of the matter is that he's giving instruction to Moses about when he appointed judges, what they should be like and how they should behave themselves, right? Moses appointed judges over the house of Israel so that they could help take care of some of the business. I want you to see one of the instructions he gives to the people who were to be the judges here, if you would. Look at verse 17 with me. It says this: "You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You should not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment of God, for the judgment is God's, and the cause too is too hard for you. In the cause that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it." So Moses tells the judges, ye shall not respect persons in your judgment. But here's what really stood out to me. And isn't this the truth of why we respect people? Look what he says next. And ye shall not be afraid of the face of man. Isn't that why we honestly within ourselves hold some people in higher regard and others in less regard? Because the people we're not afraid of, the people we're not worried about, they have no effect on our life, whatever. But the ones who have influence in our life, the ones who can control something in our life, those are the ones who kind of go, ooh, right? Sit thou here in a good place. And look what he's saying here. You shall not be afraid of the face of man. Why? Because God, the judgment is God's. We need not fear. We need not reverence them that would not like us, because our judgment is true. We need not worry about whether or not they like us. We need not fear them. And that's, in all honesty, as I sat there, my heart got convicted over that, because I'm going to be honest with you, all right? As you all know, I've been wrestling a lot with this idea of marriage and weddings and things of this nature lately, because of the whole homosexual agenda, and now that it's legal to be married to a homosexual person. And I've made some decisions, and I had to examine my heart this morning. I got really convicted about it. It are some of the decisions I'm making because I'm afraid of men. Because I have no doubts that to preach against homosexuality one day will be absolutely considered a 100% hate crime, and I will go to jail for it. But I also believe that it may be one day that I go to jail because I refuse to marry somebody of the same sex. And am I afraid of man? Is that why I'm ignoring? Is that why I'm trying to find a way to protect myself from it? Now, I'm not going to tell you I came to a 100% answer on that in my own heart this morning. I didn't have enough time. This is going to be something that's going to be in my prayer closet. But the truth of the matter is are we afraid of men? Are we afraid of men? Are we willing to stand up before the presidents of this world and tell them they're wrong, despite what may come down? Turn back to Leviticus now. We looked at this one last week. Keep going backwards a little bit there. Leviticus chapter 19. He gives the same idea about not being respecters of persons, right? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14 through 16. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 14 through 16. Says, if any man... I'm in the wrong chapter. Leviticus chapter 19, there we go. All right, verses 14 through 16. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God, I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the persons of the poor, nor honor the persons of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor, I am the Lord. Okay, now I'm going to pause there. We talked about this last week, so I'm not going on from that point. But what I really want to focus on this morning is verse 15. I told you we were going to come back here. Thou shalt not respect the persons of the poor or honor the person of the mighty. Isn't this really what he's kind of challenging us in here? We are not to seek the praise of the men, but rather that we should be pleasing to our Lord. It's much easier to praise those who we think are due honor. But how many of us are willing to lift up or praise those who we think are, you know, dishonorable? How many of us are willing to actually share with them and talk to them and be their friends? I even when I was a jerk, maybe I still am, I don't know. All right? But even when I was a jerk, I remember in school that I kind of always had a heart for those who were just the, if I can put it this way, disenfranchised. Right? The ones who were the outcasts. I would always kind of gather them in and let them become part of our group. Unfortunately, we weren't leading them to righteousness. But the truth of the matter is, I always kind of felt bad for those people. And, you know, it was just something the Lord gave me. And maybe that's because I'd felt that outcast so many times in my own life. I don't know. But how many of us, when we look at those people who are the outcasts of society, those different people, look at them with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we look at them with the same heart of contempt as the rest of the world? And by the way, I share that, and I want you to think about this for a second. Do you, when you look at them, do you have a heart of compassion because of what they're missing? I mean, if there's one reason why, I can honestly tell you I will never leave the church. Okay? There's one reason why I'll never leave the church. Because this is my family. This is the first place in the world that I have found myself where I felt the love of God's people and the love of God. Not necessarily just this body. I'm just saying the church universal even. I will never leave the church. I will always belong to the church. It's one of the reasons I can't disfellowship myself. You know, it's one of the reasons why I can't go, well, I'm going to skip church because you know what, I'm okay. I don't come here to church. I come here to get fed the word of God. I come here to get conformed to the image of my Savior, but I come here also because this is where I finally get to go. And I can leave the rest of the world around outside. That's why. That's what they're looking for. When you look at those disenfranchised, those people who are lonely out there, do you look at them with that heart of compassion? Or do you look at them with the contempt that the world gives them? Understanding that the only reason why you don't feel that way is because you belong. Do you get that? You belong. Clark Clifford, I don't know if you guys know who he is, and I'm sure many of you don't. He used to be a secretary for Harry S. Truman. Some of you might not know who that is. Right? Good. All right. Harry S. Truman, every morning at 8:30, they would have a staff meeting. And one day, the mail clerk brought in a lavender envelope with it was beautiful, and all the regalia of a beautiful envelope, and it had ribbons hanging off it, and there was a wax seal on it and everything like that. And the secretary delivered it to Harry S. Truman. And so he opened it up, and the president found a letter in there from King Abim Sadid of Saudi Arabia. And the salutation began, "Your Magnificence." Harry S. Truman turned to the rest of his staff, kind of laughing, and he said, "I don't know what you guys call me when I'm not in the room, but you're more than welcome to call me Your Magnificence." Well, the problem was, is from that moment on, what happened next was Truman sent a message to the United Nations saying that the United States supported the admission of 1,000 Jews into Palestine for the establishment of a new nation. Soon after her word, he received another letter from King Abu Sayyid. And this one began, "Dear Mr. President." See, this man had what? Tried to flatter the president. "Your Magnificence." But it didn't change what Harry S. Truman was going to do. You know, some people will come in and they'll give you flattering lips to try to persuade you one way or another, but you need to keep righteous no matter what. Not be a respecter of their words or the person themselves. And to close our text this morning, back in our text now, in James chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Nick told me I had to keep it short, so. All right. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through, and some of you guys are like, this is short? All right. 10 through 13. He says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art becoming a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Excuse me. "Ye have been set free by the grace of God. You should now allow that same grace. You should now allow that same grace, and you now should display that same grace to those with whom you come in contact with." That's the point. You've been set free by the law of liberty, by the grace of God. Now, I don't think I need to go through and decide whether or not we've all sinned, right? Romans chapter 3, 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Right? Goes on from that point and says, being justified freely by the redemption which that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely, that's grace. I don't think I need to go through the Ten Commandments and decide whether or not you broke any of them. I don't think I'd get through verse 1, or commandment number 1, right? And definitely when I got down to obey your parents, I know we'd all fail. So the point of the matter is this, that we all know that we have offended. We've all broken the point. We've all broken the law. We've offended. But here's the problem. Some of us want to judge our sin and our offense of our sin by what? How bad we think it is. Isn't that what we do in our own hearts? Well, that's not really that bad. It's a little bad. Right? It's a little bad. It's not too bad. It's not too good. Truth of the matter is this, we all want to do that, right? We all want to judge those sins that way. By the way, I want to say, let me make one point clear to you real quick before I move past this point. If you break one commandment of the Lord, you break one law of the Lord, you're guilty of the entire law. Now, don't go, "Well, that doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. I mean, you know what? The guy who lied is just as bad as the guy who murdered," okay? Now, what I mean by that is this. Yes, in the eyes of the Lord, they absolutely are. In the eyes of society, they're not. And by the way, when the Lord laid out society, you know, that's what the Levitical law is all about. Because that means that different sins have different consequences. And we all know that because depending on what you've done, depends on how much consequence you've had to deal with because of it, right? I mean, you know, stealing a paper clip, there probably wasn't a whole lot of consequence. Stealing a car, there may have been. All right? Different sins have different consequences, but they're still, you're all still guilty before the Lord. And does little sins, do little things make a difference? Absolutely. Suppose you were to take off from the equator. Right? You're on an airport that's lined up straight on the equator, and you want to circumvent the world. You want to go all the way around the world on the equator. Imagine if you took off and your compass was off by 1 degree. Did you know by the time you got back to the point that you thought you took off from, you'd be over 500 miles away from that point? 1 degree makes a big difference. One little sin makes a big difference. Why? Because one little sin can lead to another sin, can lead to another sin. Right? We all use that as an example of lying. One lie leads to another, leads to another. Till eventually, you know what? You don't even know what the lie initially was. We need to look at the law and decide whether we are willing to offend. Now, are we going to keep the entire law? Absolutely not. But we can, and this is what I pointed out to you earlier, keep the royal law. We can keep the law that says, "I shall love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind." What does that look like? That means that you think of him first. He's the first in the forefront of your mind. And then we can keep the second one, which is like unto it, which is to love our neighbors as ourselves. We can keep that law and still be sinners. Mercy begets mercy. In verse 13, it's talking about the mercy there. Grace begets grace. What does that mean? You've been forgiven a lot, so forgive a lot. Right? I mean, I'm just paraphrasing a little bit what the Lord tells us in that one parable. To whom much is forgiven, much is, you know. You guys get that? You've received a lot of grace, so give a lot of grace. And start in your own household, by the way. Start in your own household. My son has to extend grace to me all the time. My son, as many of you know, he is now a driver. And, you know, my son, actually, I will honestly say this, my son is a good driver. He really is. All right? I feel confident in his ability to drive. I'm just not used to being in the passenger seat. I mean, it's possible you all drive like my son. I just never ride with you. But there are times when I will, shall we just say, freak out. And I have to apologize to my son, and he has to extend grace to me. He does fine. We haven't gotten in an accident yet. All right? The only thing he's hit is our garage. But that was before he had a license. That's another story. All right? But the truth of the matter is this, guys, is you've got to be willing to extend grace. You received a bunch, give a bunch. Right? You received a bunch, give a bunch. Matter of fact, Romans 5:20 puts it to it this way. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. I'm going to pause there for a second. The law came so we would understand how much we needed grace. Do you understand that? That's why the law came, is so we would understand how much grace we needed. And then he goes on from there and says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace did much more abound. The blessing of living under the law of grace, under the law of liberty, if you would, this new covenant, is that we are no longer bound to sin. But we have freedom from our sin now. Does that mean we're not going to sin? No, I understand that. But we have freedom from it. We're no longer bound by it. Grace abounds over it. But with that freedom comes great responsibility, doesn't it? See, before men would cry out to the Lord because they could not keep the law. But now you are without excuse because you can keep the royal law. And here's the point. Where the law abounded, grace doth much more abound. And now we no longer cry out, Lord, help me, I can't keep the law. We cry out to the Creator in praise and worship because He fulfilled the law for us and extended His grace to us. Let us be a people who don't judge people based off of their our presupposed ideas of who they are. Lest we don't get a billion-dollar memorial built. Or even worse, lest we don't show the love of Christ to a lost and dying sinner.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.